Well, even if you were not aware when you woke up this morning, no doubt you are aware now that it is Mother's Day. And as has been our practice for years, we are again dedicating time this Sunday to look into God's Word and to see what it says to us concerning motherhood and more broadly concerning the family. If you are a mother, this message directly applies to you. If you are not a mother, this message does still directly apply to you. Much of what is said here and what we look at can be applied to fathers. And so this is directed as well to you, fathers. It's also directed to you who will one day become mothers and fathers, whether you are now just 5 years old or 15 years old or 25 or 35. And this message is also for you who have never been and never will be literal physical mothers and fathers, but who are nonetheless called to be spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers, those who have been given a responsibility to raise up and to instruct by your words and by your example the younger generations that have come after you. In fact, the verse that we are looking at this morning is written specifically from the perspective of one such spiritual parent. In 3 John, the Apostle John is writing not as a literal father to a biological son, but as a spiritual father to his son in the faith, to a man named Gaius. Gaius was perhaps an elder of a local church, if not an elder, certainly a leading member of a local church, a man that John had deeply invested in, a young man that John had poured his heart and life and prayers into. And John is writing to him, having just received a report about him from some from John's congregation that had went to visit Gaius and his church there, and found Gaius to be a man who was firmly committed to the truth, who loved the truth, and also who loved those who were of the truth, a man who loved his Christian brothers, even those he had never met before. And when that report about Gaius was brought back to John, John was overjoyed. "I rejoiced greatly," John says in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he adds, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, again, John's relationship to Gaius was not one of a physical, biological relationship of father to son. But the reason that he can use this metaphor and the reason this metaphor makes sense is because he is talking about something that every Christian parent can relate to. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." If you are a mother or a father, you know exactly what John is talking about. And that may be because you have experienced that same joy yourself. You may have the incredible blessing of being able to say, "My children are walking in the truth," and what a joy that is. Or you may understand what John is describing for an altogether different reason. It may be because the joy that he describes is a joy that you so long to have, but do not have. Rather than knowing the joy of seeing your children walk in the truth, you carry the burden and carry the pain of watching a child that you love so much, rebel against the truth and reject the truth. You see your son or daughter turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of salvation. Now, I do not mean to say that those parents in such circumstances don't have joy or that they can't have joy. They very much can still have tremendous joy. And I've known many parents in those circumstances who do have great joy. But it is not the joy that John speaks of in this verse, and how they wish they did have that joy that John speaks of in this verse. There is no Christian parent who does not long for it. There is no mother who can imagine anything that would bring her greater joy than to see her children walking in the truth. I mean, if you just ask yourself, is there anything that you can think of that you would rather want for your kids? Is there anything that you would desire more for them? Anything that would make you happier than to see them abiding in the truth as it is found in Christ Jesus? No. No. I believe every Christian would agree. There is nothing. There is nothing you want more for your children. Nothing that you would that would give you greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. And yet, if that is true, if it is really what we believe, then that must have radical implications for how we raise our sons and daughters. That must have radical implications for how we order our priorities as a family, how we allocate our time, implications for what we most strongly emphasize in our teaching and training of them, the things that we emphasize in our prayers for them and our prayers with them. Because what we prioritize, that is really what communicates to our children what we deem most valuable and most important. That is what tells everyone around us and tells especially our kids what we most prize, what we most want from them, and what makes us most happy. And wouldn't it be a shame if what we were communicating to our kids, in spite of everything else that we say, what we were communicating to them is that really what we most desire for them is no different than what the unbelieving world wants for their kids. That our greatest goals and ambitions with regard to our children are in fact the same ones that our non-Christian neighbors have for their children. We want them to excel in their education. We want them to excel in sports. We want them to excel in the workplace, to get a good job, have a nice career, have a nice house, to be important, to be happy and healthy, to lack for nothing. That is what the world wants for their kids. But that is not what you most want for them, is it? What a Christian parent wants above all else for their kids is reflected in that repeated refrain of the father in Proverbs. And what does he say over and over and over to his child? What does he urge and encourage and exhort him to obtain over anything and everything else? What does he most want for his son? What does he put forth as the greatest prize? Wisdom. And wisdom in Proverbs is defined as what? It is the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, a right view of God. This is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. That is understanding, the author says. And that is what the father in Proverbs and every Christian father and mother, that is what they most want for their child. Our kids could possess everything else. But without true wisdom, without knowing and fearing the Lord, what will it profit them? If our children were to gain the whole world and lose their souls, could we be happy? Wouldn't we trade it all if we could? Just to see that our children are walking in the truth. That is what we most want for them. That is the greatest joy a parent can know. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, as I said a moment ago, if we believe that, then that should be manifest, right? In the way that we raise our kids, the priorities that we have as a family, the priorities that we have especially for them. The things that we emphasize to them in our instruction, in our training, in our discipline, the way that we steer them, the things that we celebrate, the things that we encourage in them and encourage in others. Because all of these things will show our children what we really value, and all of it will be teaching them to value the same things. And what a blessing it would be for our children to grow up in homes where they saw very plainly and saw very, very clearly that what we truly valued more than anything else and wanted for them more than anything else, more than a great education, more than a great job, more than a great salary and comfort and power and influence and popularity, anything, you name it, more than all of that, what we wanted truly was to see them embrace and walk in the truth of the gospel. And if they were doing that, even if they could boast in nothing else that the world boasts in, we would be most happy. We would have no greater joy. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to think about what this might all mean and look like more specifically. Everything I've said thus far has been very broad and general. And so my hope right now is to help us, that's including myself, because I need this as much as anyone here, to help us apply these general principles more specifically. And I want to do that under three main points. These three points all have to do with the implications of what John has just said. If we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth, if that is true, then what impact does that have in our lives today? What does that compel us to do? And as I said, I'll just focus on three things. Of course, there could be many, many others brought into this. But if we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth, then we are compelled, first of all, to teach them that truth, to teach our children the truth. It would be very crazy to say that we have no greater joy than that they walk in the truth and not teach it to them. So first, we must teach it to them. Secondly, we are compelled to live out the truth before them, to model it for them. And thirdly, we are compelled to pray for them, to pray that the truth take root in them. Now, just quickly before I go into these three points, I want to say again that if you are not a mother or a father, there is still application in all of this for you. If you are a child at home, one of the younger ones here, then understand that your mom and dad, they want so much good for you. They really do. Whether you think that or not, they really do. They want the best for you. They want you to know and love and follow Jesus Christ. They want you to submit your life and your will and your entire being to Him, that you would listen to Him, that you would obey Him, that you would keep His commandments, which are not a burden, but which He gives you for life and joy and peace. So for your own eternal good, and for the joy of your father and mother, walk in the truth. Proverbs 23:25 says to you, to children, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who gave birth to you be joyful. And she will be joyful. She will rejoice if you live your life in obedience to Jesus Christ. But then a word also to you who do not have and perhaps will never have children. Most of the application that you will hear in what follows relates to the family and relates to moms and dads. But remember that the passage we've begun with, John is writing as a spiritual father to a son in the faith. And his great joy is to see that son walk in the truth. That son is one that John was deeply invested in. You may not have biological children that you can invest your heart and time and prayers into. But you are part of Christ's church. You are part of this church. And you, older men, understand that there are younger men around you to invest in. And you, older women, understand that there are younger women around you to invest yourself in, to whom you can impart godly wisdom, biblical instruction, that you can encourage, that you can share with about the things that God has taught you over years and years and years of living the Christian life, whether through victory or through failure, all of its ups and downs, its joys and its trials. You can be a help to those younger women. And it says in Titus 2 that women, younger women in the church have a biblical right to expect that older women in the church will invest in them and take seriously the responsibility to train them to be godly wives and godly mothers. So while you will hear a lot of application directed to mothers and fathers in what follows, please recognize that there is application in this for you too. Will you invest? Will you invest yourself in the younger generations of this church? Will you know anyone in this body here as a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter who you will pour yourself and your prayers into and who will be the cause of great rejoicing for you as you see them grow and mature and walking in the truth? Well, coming back to this first point that I mentioned earlier, if we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth, then we must obviously prioritize the teaching of the truth to them. Teaching God's word. We must pour God's truth and his word into them. And there are so many things that we want our kids to learn and to know. So many things that they should learn. And so many things that they need to learn. But one thing that is most needful, without neglecting all of the rest, what is most needful is that our children learn what God has said. That our children learn what God says here in his word. That they would learn from the Bible who God is. That they would learn from it who they are, as those who are made by God and made for God, not for themselves, but for him. That they would learn their need for him. That they would learn to reverence him, to obey him, to love him. Mothers, especially mothers, you will spend countless hours with your kids, teaching them all kinds of things. From the moment they are born, countless hours teaching them how to talk, to recognize cows and ducks and pictures, teaching them eventually to read, to write, to color, to draw, to cut in straight lines. You're going to teach them so many things as they get older, math facts, history facts. Maybe if they have an interest in music, you'll spend more hours, countless hours, helping them with their piano lessons or any other interest that they have. And that's not just for you mothers who homeschool. That is all mothers. You will spend hours and hours and hours with your kids, investing in them. And all of that is so very good. And all of that is so very valuable. But there is something infinitely more valuable than teaching them all of those things. Again, things they need to know. But something so much more valuable, that your son or daughter learns God's word. And learns what it means to know him. Learns what it means to love him. Learns what it means to follow him. If we want our children to walk in the truth, we must pour God's truth into them. And I don't mean in some hours long, you know, formal, boring study every day. But in all kinds of ways. In creative ways. Ways that they can absorb, ways that they can understand, and especially in ways that they can come to recognize that, hey, this truth from God's word that my parents are teaching me, that my mom is teaching me, it has to do with real life. It has to do with my heart and my attitude and my words and my responses. It shows me my need. It exposes my sin and my guilt, and it shows me what to do with it. Because it presents to me a Savior and demands that I respond to him. And so God's word is not something that you just visit or pull out in some formal time of family worship or quiet time, after which you put it away and don't bring it out again until, you know, the next morning or the next evening, as though God's word has little to do with all of the living that goes on in between, with school, with chores, with entertainment, with conflicts, the stuff of real life. Now, that is not to say we shouldn't have dedicated times of reading God's word to our children and talking about it with them, or times dedicated to memorizing God's word with them. But we should never give the impression that we have Bible time and then we have the rest of life, which is the impression they will get if God's word is not brought up and not incorporated into every facet of our day. And so whether we are admiring with our kids the beauty of a ladybug in the garden, or a butterfly flying from flower to flower, or we are learning with them and helping them understand something about lightning or the power of storms, or we are dealing with a conflict that just erupted in the living room, we should be seeking in each of these moments to bring God's word to bear upon everything that they see and everything that they feel in their hearts and everything that they experience. As we're told in Deuteronomy 6, God's word is to be first upon our hearts. Talking to moms and dads, it is to be upon our hearts. And then we are then to teach it diligently to our children. Talking of it when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise. And there are many, many ways to do that. One example, a practical suggestion, is to memorize a verse with your kids. Not a new verse every day. You can't do that. So don't expect your kids to. But whether it's once a week or every 2 weeks even, memorizing scripture with your kids. And it could be the theme verse that they are learning Sunday evenings in their classes here, or something else that you choose that is something you want to specifically address, an issue that they are needing to work on, whether it is anger or sinful words or sinful attitudes or their need for selflessness, need for humility, for service, for patience. The scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in godliness. We do believe that, don't we? The scriptures are profitable for all of that. And if we believe that, so then let our kids see that the scriptures are. Let them see that that's true. Let them see that God's word is for them and that it is for all of life. And then that verse that you're working on with them, don't just let it be heard when you are committing it to memory. But use it throughout the day, throughout the week. Apply it for them regularly. Apply it for them so they begin to learn how to do that for themselves. Now, we could go on and on talking about the need and different ways of teaching God's word and having, you know, that be incorporated into their everyday life and the hours of in between their waking and sleeping. But that is something I encourage you to talk with other brothers and sisters about, whether they are younger, whether they are older. Get suggestions, get advice, encourage one another and learn from one another. But we do want to move on to the second point. If we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth, then we are compelled not only to teach the truth, we are compelled to live out that truth before them. Our children need to hear it from us, but they also need to see it in us. So much of what we communicate to our kids, so much of what they will pick up from us and learn from us, it will not come through our formal instruction of them. It will come from what they observe in our lives. What greater gift can you give to your sons and daughters than to show them from your life, from your heart, that God's word is precious? That God's word is true, that the gospel is real and powerful and imparts life. What a wonderful thing it is when kids learn by watching mom and dad that a life of discipleship to Jesus Christ is really our greatest joy. when they see that what excites you, what makes you happy is not the things that this world parades, but it is Jesus. When they look at your life and see that knowing Him and loving Him and knowing His word with a view to obeying Him and pleasing Him, that that is a greater passion for you than money, than cars, than vacations, than comfort, than games, than entertainment, that those things don't excite you like Jesus excites you, that those things don't capture your heart like He does, that Jesus is more precious to you than all of that. When your kids see that in you, do you think they will be unaffected? Do you think that will not make a deep impression? I do not mean that they will necessarily be converted, but at least they will see that mom and dad are genuine. And when you are genuine, you do not have to have all of the right words and be a great Bible scholar or feel particularly gifted in communicating. Your kids will see something real, and that will have a more powerful impact on them than anything or anyone else ever could. The most renowned theologian cannot compare with you in terms of the impact that you will have on your kids. So pray that they will see the reality of Christ in you, that they will hear the gentleness and love and kindness of Jesus Christ in your voice when you speak to them, that they will hear it in the words that you choose, that they will hear it in the tone that you use. And pray that you would always relate to your kids through an economy of grace and not one of works and merit, measuring and dispensing love or withholding it in proportion to their performance and what you think they deserve, but rather show them in how you deal with them. Show them, let them see a picture of how God pours out His love and kindness and grace on the undeserving. That does not mean that you do not correct your children or discipline them. It means you do, because God does that for us. But how does He? How does He? Not vindictively, not irritably, not coldly, but tenderly and gently, reproving us and at the same time drawing us into His loving embrace. We can talk all day long to our kids about the grace of God. Grace, grace, grace. And we should. But if they do not see that operative in our lives, I doubt it will make much of an impact. Finally, this third point I want to end with is about prayer. If we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth, we will be compelled to pray for them, won't we? Will we not be compelled to pray that the truth takes root in them? I think I remember hearing someone say something like, if you want to humble or shame a Christian, just ask them about their prayer life. Ask them how they pray. Well, my intention is not to shame anyone, although I suspect we must all of us feel ashamed at how few and how weak are our prayers, whether for our own kids or for those sons and daughters in the faith that we have a responsibility to disciple and to encourage and to train. When so much is at stake, why do we pray so little? What we most want for our kids, what will bring us greatest joy, is something that we cannot manufacture. It is not something that we can produce by our own hands or work or effort, even though our work and our effort is not inconsequential and not irrelevant. But what we need and what we want to see in them is a supernatural work of God in their hearts. He must work. And so we must pray. And the wonderful news is that we have such encouragement in the scriptures to do that. such encouragement in the Scriptures to pray, because in the Scriptures, God makes known that He is so willing to show mercy. He is so willing to save. He is a God that delights in surprising His children with good gifts, a God who does immeasurably more than all we could ask or think. And He tells us over and over and over to ask. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. He is not deaf to the calls and cries of His people. He is not blind to the tears of hurting mothers who weep over rebellious sons and daughters, who long for the joy of seeing their children walk in the truth. And God says to them, keep asking, keep praying, and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. The thing we feel so weak in doing is, in fact, the most powerful thing and work we can do for our kids. We can pray for them. We can pray. And the reason prayer is powerful is not because our words are. It's not because our faith is. It is because God is. God is powerful. God is mighty in power, mighty in grace, and mighty to save. There is this quote on the inside of your bulletin that I love from Charles Spurgeon that speaks of the power of a mother's prayers. And of course, it is not just mothers. But I want to close by reading that quote. And my hope is that it might encourage you and encourage me too, that we would bend our knees and pour out our hearts to God, that He would show mercy, that He would save our kids, and that He would make them those who live with a constant awareness of their utter dependence upon Him. Make them those who love Him more than anything else in this life. Spurgeon writes, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my high esteem for the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms around about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" Father, this is our prayer for our children, whether we have been blessed to have brought in sons and daughters into this world, whether we are those who have not, and yet have the responsibility to love and to encourage and to train, to disciple, to raise up the next generation and generations. Father, our greatest prayer is that our children would live before Thee with humility, with dependence, resting in Your work for them, in the Savior that You have given, in Jesus Christ, that they would heed His call to discipleship, take up their cross, follow Him, live their lives for Him. That is what we want. And help us, Father, to communicate to them that clearly, both in what we say, in what we teach, but also and especially in our own lives, that they would see that we have no greater joy ourselves than walking in the truth. Amen.